Good morning, everybody. What a fitting lyric that we just sang. For as I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and brought to me the cross. We are here today because of Jesus. We are here today because we want to learn about Jesus, because we want to, as a church that is so diverse and eclectic, we want to unify on Jesus and his work and his ministry. And so welcome to those of you who might be newer visiting us today. My name is Pastor Matt. I'm the pastor of worship and operations here at Terra Saratoga. This is such a privilege, and it really is a privilege, to set aside time, to set aside our agendas and our calendars, to be here, to know Jesus and to know him deeper and to love him more and to fellowship with the community of believers. So today we are back in our One Another's series, which we started a few weeks ago. We took a couple weeks break. Last week we heard from Pastor Dave Pinckney, from a friend of ours from New Hampshire. He talked to us about Ephesians 1, teaching us about the identity of the church. Who is Terra Nova Church? And I think that was so helpful in conjunction with our One Another series, as this series is very practical. There's a lot of application involved. And he helped really drive down who we really are in Christ, our identity, the DNA that we have because of Jesus. So today we are going to engage again with the One Another series. Today is a really easy one. It's called Living at Peace with One Another. Super easy topic, really not complex at all. All right, so our challenge, really, it's a big idea, but it's also a challenge for us this morning. That's going to be up on the screen, I think. And that challenge for us today is that living at peace with one another is a priority and always a possibility for those that are in Christ Jesus. Some of you might be maybe wondering or questioning on some of those things, so the next 25 minutes or so, we're going to flesh all that out. So would you open, please, to Romans 12, 9 to 18? It's also going to be on the screen behind me, but you can grab your Bibles we will start by reading this text together. Romans 12, 9 to 18. Let's read the Word of God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's not always easy for us to understand, because in those moments, we need to depend on your Holy Spirit to teach us and to help us and to bring these things into our hearts. So I pray for humble hearts today and just openness and wanting to learn and grow in our faith. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so the verse we're going to be zeroing in on this morning is the final verse in that passage, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But obviously, there's a lot here. There's a lot in this text. And so we need to spend some time deconstructing this and understanding what the Apostle Paul is actually saying to the people at the church in Rome. So let's talk about peace for a couple minutes here. We've preached quite a lot of sermons on peace, especially during the Advent season. So if you go back in our sermon archives, you can find, I don't know, three or four different sermons on peace that were preached during Advent. So I'd encourage you, if you want to dig into this deeper, to go there and to listen to those. So the Hebrew word for peace that I'm going to be saying a lot this morning is shalom. This might be a word that some of you know and understand, but shalom is completeness. Shalom is wholeness. Shalom is everything working together in harmony and united through the Spirit of God. Shalom is a gift from God. It's the desire he has for his people. And because of sin, because we live in a sinful world, this is hard. And where sin persists, shalom can't be achieved through hard work alone. Peace can't be achieved through simply behavior modification. It's only possible through the Spirit of God and his love. Now remember, our lead verse for this whole entire series is 1 Peter 4:8, which says, above all, love, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. So if we love the way God loves us, all of these one another's start to make sense. So God's love is what initiated peace for us in the first place, because he cares so deeply about it. God created perfect peace in the beginning. You had Adam and Eve and God in the garden with intimate relationship, walking and talking and working with one another. This is perfect harmony. This is shalom. And even though we live in a broken world, sin has entered the world and destroyed that peace, God has made a way for us through his love to be able to have shalom once again with him. Now we know in the Old Testament, our God was faithful to dwell with a sinful, broken people. And so he gave those people, the Israelites, he gave them his law. He said, follow these things and I will dwell with you. Because the problem with sin is holy God, sinful people, those things don't mix, they can't. And so God dwelled in the tabernacle among the people, and he gave the people his law for them to follow and to be at peace with God. And then in the New Testament, God sends Jesus, as Isaiah 9 says, the Prince of Peace. He sends Jesus to create and make possible peace again for his people without the law, without acts that serve to make us holy. He says, I'm making you holy by the blood of my sacrifice, and I'm establishing a new covenant. So God loves peace. Peace is important to him, and he has made a way for us from the beginning of eternity. So where sin persists, the love of God is necessary. Where anger and frustration and division exist, love is necessary. Where peace is lacking, love is what wins and reunites us. Now, let's be clear. We have to be careful when we're talking about one another's in the church. We have to be careful that the world sees peace a lot differently. And we don't want to have an us versus them mentality, but we need to acknowledge that the world operates differently than those in the church, because we are under another authority, which is Jesus. So the world might define peace as a ceasefire. So in war, both sides stop shooting at each other and there's peace. But that's not really what shalom means. The world's definition of peace might be that both parties are happy, they're satisfied, there's equality, There's kind of a contractual agreement, but we all know that contracts are broken. Contracts break all the time, every day. But in the church, our peace is based upon God's love and what he's achieved for us. Colossians 1:20 says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Peace is ours now through Jesus because our sin is taken away. We are made right with God when we ask him for forgiveness and we put our life under his authority. Now, this doesn't mean we do this perfectly. We are still existing in a sinful world and we struggle. But as I said a minute ago, peace is so important to God, so important that he would give up his glory to come down to sacrifice himself to make a way for us. So if peace is important to God, then our commitment to peace in the church is of the utmost importance. So our first part of our challenge or our big idea this morning is that peace is a priority. This is something that we strive for. Now, careful with the word strive for. We don't want to strive in our own abilities. We by, not by our own strength, but by the strength and the life of the Holy Spirit, we look for and we strive for and we aim for peace. This is what sets the church apart in the world. This is what makes the church a light and a beacon for the world. Because remember, our first sermon on the one another's, we talked about the fact that the world engages with these one another's as well, but differently. We have different standards in the church. So whereas the world might offer comfort, often it has to do with momentary solutions. When the world tries to forbear with one another, it's usually, sometimes, based on when that forbearance kind of fits your schedule and is comfortable for you. The world might engage with confession, but often it does not lead to true repentance and changing. The world might engage with peace, but maybe only to an extent that both parties are happy and satisfied. The world might engage with encouragement, but often you are encouraged to live your truth and to be you and do you and feel good about yourself. So to the extent that we pursue one another in the church will look incredibly different than the world, and it will set us apart. It will be, as Jesus says, a light on a hill to show who Jesus is to the world. Pastor Paul Gordon, who's our pastor over in North Adams, Terra Nova, I quoted him the first sermon, and I wanted to just remind us of that because I just think it's really, really good. He says, "To the level to which we commit to them, the one another's, in depth, is to be the deepest and most enduring within the church. And that we strive for depth in all of these one another's, not just a select few, is unique to the church community." I think that's so good. Now, two other verses of encouragement about why it is that we make peace a priority. Two other verses from the same Apostle Paul who's writing this letter to the Romans. He's writing, he encourages the church of the Ephesians and the church at Corinth the same way. So Ephesians 4:1-3, that'll be up here. Ephesians 4:1-3 says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There's that Holy Spirit again. Our peace is a priority because we share the Holy Spirit. That's a unifying trait of Christians. Also, Paul encourages the church at Corinth at the end of 2 Corinthians. This is kind of his last encouragement to this church. He says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So there is a commitment that comes with being a part of a church. There's a commitment that calls us to live differently, that calls us to live the way Jesus lives and not the way the church lives. So what does this really mean practically for us? What does it mean to make peace a priority? Now, sometimes the factions that we have with people within the church, sometimes it's really obvious. Sometimes there's a disagreement, everybody's upset, everybody's really uncomfortable, just everything is really terrible, and it's obvious that that peace is broken. But sometimes it's a very simple fracture. Sometimes it might seem even trite, but you feel it in your gut. Something is not right. I don't feel good about this situation. This person is either annoying me, or this person has done wrong to me, or I think I need to say something. That's the Holy Spirit giving you a desire for shalom, giving you a desire for peace. So do we prioritize making peace with one another? Do we pick up the phone, or even scarier, ask that person out for coffee? Do we make time in our schedule to go after that person, to create shalom again between another brother or sister? This is not easy. This is the messy parts of our sanctification. These are the messy parts of discipleship. But if we believe that the Spirit of God dwells inside of us, that God has made peace with us when we were his enemies, does the Spirit help us move towards that person and give you a desire for shalom? So it's not on us by ourselves. If it was, we would really fail all the time. But now we can fail, knowing that the Spirit will help us and will fill us. So what I'm saying today is that we prioritize unity and we prioritize peace because it's not on us, it's on the power of the Spirit in us. And the reason I'm saying this is because peace is possible because it doesn't depend on us. So we're going to move into our second section here, that the crux of peace is that it doesn't depend on us. This is why it's possible. Peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ is possible because of what was done on the cross for us. If Jesus is called the Prince of Peace and has secured this for us, the commitment to peace starts right here, Terranova Church. Again, this is what will set our church apart from the world. Jesus said this of his church in John 13, 34 through 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And that love, friends, will drive you to prioritize peace with your brothers and sisters. Remember, love is the starting point of all of these one another's. So being committed to peace with one another through the Spirit of God always makes peace possible. But just because it's possible does not mean it's easy, does not mean it's comfortable. A couple weeks ago when we learned about how to forbear with one another, I'm not sure I had a big idea for that sermon, but the big idea could have very well been people are hard, right? They are. Because this is where it gets tricky. Because often we think we make an attempt to commit to peace, but sometimes we don't go the whole way. Maybe we've said we've forgiven somebody, or we say, you know what, it's really not a big deal. That gnawing in your gut, you just say, I'm not going to pay attention to it. It's fine. Really, I'm just, you know, maybe I'm being too sensitive or something. We just cast it off and say, well, it's not important. This person won't talk to me. They won't understand it. I'm just, whatever. I'm not gonna go there. Often we say that we've forgiven somebody, or we say that we've gone back into peace with somebody, but we really haven't gone far enough. A great barometer for knowing whether you are at peace with somebody comes from the theologian and great philosopher Jessamyn Schwartz, who said, are you, and it rhymes, so it works, are you rehearsing and nursing? Think about this for a minute. You're at odds with somebody, and you, like, we all love to do this, okay? I'll be the first person to say, I definitely rehearse and nurse things in my brain, okay? So we go inside and we think, man, if I were like Larry David and I could say whatever I wanted to say to this person, here's how I would say it, and they would feel really bad about themselves, and there would be vindication, and everybody, you know, they would really feel the offense I have against them, and like, right? Anybody do that? Come on. All right. Tommy is giving me a big heads up back there. Okay. We like to rehearse those things because it feels good. Because in those situations, we look good and we get what we want and we are vindicated. So think about that. The next time you're wondering, do I say something? Do I go there? Is it important? Think about how you're rehearsing and nursing that scenario in your brain. So there's a restorative process, and it's obviously complex and difficult, but it's very simple in its application. The restorative process here is we confess. Here's what I did wrong. We repent, which means we decide to go the opposite direction. And then there's forgiveness. And Lord willing, there's restoration. Confession, repentance, forgiveness, restoration. This is how peace, this is how shalom is possible. Through the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us and to forgive us of our sins. Now, make no mistake, these conflicts are messy and painful. And I'm sure all of us, to some extent, have some messy and painful things going on in our lives. There's a lack of peace. But through the power of the Spirit working in you, because of what Jesus has secured for us on the cross, it is possible to find peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, elephant in the room here, I think, is if you might say, well, Matt, what if the person that I have a rift with doesn't believe that they've wronged me, and they don't see a need to repent? Okay, a great first step is to talk with a brother or sister in Christ and say, am I reading this situation well? Can you pray for me? Can we figure this out? Or reaching out to myself or Pastor Daniel or your tribe leaders, say, hey, I need some wisdom here. If it's true that this person has wronged you, they have sinned against you, and they are unwilling to repent, this is where this gets pretty difficult. This is where we need to remember that peace is always possible between Christians, but it doesn't always happen on this side of eternity. That doesn't mean that we give up on that, but that's a reality we need to face. We believe that as Christians, ultimately, all things are forgiven and all things are and will be reconciled to God through Jesus, but we still struggle in a broken and sinful world. People are hard, and until Jesus brings his kingdom back and restores all things again, we are going to live in a certain degree of unrest. So as much as it pains us to not always be able to achieve peace on this side of eternity, we have faith that it will come one day. But we have to continue asking ourselves, what are we rehearsing and what are we nursing about our conflict with this person? Are we rehearsing and nursing the things that we will say and the things that we want to get right? Or are we rehearsing the eternal truth that through Jesus he's made peace with us? That I was once an enemy of God, and Jesus brought me into restoration with that person. If we rehearse this truth while there is conflict, when that person comes ready to repent, ready to reconcile, we are free and we are ready to welcome them into our arms and say, "Hallelujah, I forgive you." If we rehearse and we nurse the offense that happened and we stew on the situation, when the person comes to us, we might be ready to say, "Well, it's about time." Or, "Well, I'm not sure I can forgive you because you really, really hurt me." Or, "I'll forgive you, but let me tell you how much pain and misery you've caused me." Do you see the difference? In situations where peace is lacking, we want to be pursuing the truth that Jesus and his Spirit in us gives us peace. And that peace is possible here and now and promised. It's possible here and now, but it's promised in eternity. Okay, so I want to switch gears here because most of these sermons are really focused on practical application on how we live as one another in the church. But this text, and some of you who are following up carefully, might see that my main idea, and actually the text, the verse 18, are in conflict with one another. So Paul says, verse 18 in chapter 12 of Romans, he says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." I'm saying living at peace with one another is a priority and always is possible for those that are in Christ Jesus. Are you catching on? No? Some of you? Hopefully. Okay, let me explain. So this text here, chapter 12 in general, is talking to the church and how they are to conduct themselves in the world. These believers are brand new to Christianity. They're brand new to what the church means and what that actually is. And so we see Paul kind of going back and forth between admonishing and encouraging the believers on how they are to operate as Christians, and now how are they to address the world, how they are to address the Roman people with whom they walk around with each day. Remember, the early church of Rome was brand new. They're learning all of this, but they were also persecuted. If anybody had enemies, it was the church of Rome. So let's take a look at this passage. I'm actually going to read it again, and I want us to read the first, 9 through 13, Paul is really focusing in addressing the church, how we are to conduct ourselves with other believers. And then 14, there's a switch in which he's going to talk about how we address those that are in the world. All right, so let's take a look at that. So verse 9, conduct in the church. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Switch. Bless those who persecute you. You feel the hard switch here? Bless those that persecute you. Bless those and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So I saw that shift. And so instead of just leaning on my own understanding, I prayed about that and also looked at other scholars, other biblical scholars. And there's an agreement here. This isn't just like a cute thing I came up with this week. This is something that is seen throughout chapter 12. Often Paul does this. He bounces between he has two different focus points in a section. So Paul says, if possible, because unlike peace between brothers and sisters in Christ, which is always possible because we have the Spirit of God living in us, either on this side of eternity or in eternity, right? Peace is not always possible with those that are not in Christ. We see the world fundamentally different. The world does not have the same standard of peace that we do. We are not unified with the world because our unity in the church depends not on us, not on our affinity, not on our age or our race or anything else. It depends on the gift of the Holy Spirit, which unifies us, and the blood of Christ, which sanctifies us. So sometimes, as Paul is saying here, sometimes peace is not possible with the world. We have to realize that. So he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So how do we navigate these tricky waters? It's tricky. Here's some helpful guidelines. And I will not make these up, but we'll find them in the text, because the text usually tells us what we need to know. And it says, verse 14, some great points here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Be humble, in other words. Never be wise in your own sight. Again, humble yourself. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. We bless, we do not curse, we show love, not hate, we don't inflate and puff ourselves up, we serve others. We don't rehearse and nurse the conflict, but we give that up to Jesus, and we love them like he does. Has anyone experienced... This is hypothetical because I know you all have. Has anyone here experienced the power that Satan and the enemy has, the enemies of this world have, to help us have the capacity to harbor hate and harbor disdain towards one another? It's scary how powerful that force is. And I mean, just look around. The vitriol and the hate and the disdain for somebody that has wronged you, that's the enemy at work, friends. However, have you ever experienced, as I know most of you have, the power of love towards other people that has the power to break through the sin and the hatred and the vitriol and disdain towards others? This power will always win. Have you tried it? Have you tried this? Paul says here, bless and do not curse. This is real serious. I think it probably a sermon in and of itself, but do you ever think about whether I'm blessing someone or cursing them? Now, I don't mean like voodoo curse, but like, you ever think about that? Am I speaking blessings over somebody, or am I actually feeding the fuel of the darkness in somebody? Okay, so quick story. I'm not a perfect human being, and often I let my anger get the best of me. So this current situation is still kind of an open thing. I haven't. This is not finished. This will kind of be an open thing for me. There's a person that lives near me that I have, I would say, I've had conflict with. Some of you know who I'm talking about. I've had conflict with for a number of years. Some of the things are warranted. Some of the things aren't. But there's definitely been hard things spoken on both sides of the aisle or the driveway. Okay. And there was a time that, let's just say, I've wasted a lot of time spewing hurtful, hateful things, to which you can probably notice it still bothers me that I've spent time doing that. And I'm not perfect at this. Yet there was a time where there was a switch for me, and I thought, you know, I have a choice whether to continue stewing and spewing hateful, unfair things at this person. I can do that, or I can hurl blessings. Now, I won't say that this has repaired my relationship with this person, but it's certainly given me freedom. It's as simple as, Lord, bless his marriage. Bless his business. Show favor to his children. We can be free from the bondage of conflict, even when it's with somebody in the world that we can't always depend on there being restoration. Through the power of the Spirit in our hearts, we can live the way Jesus lives and move towards that person because we're free through Jesus. We might not be at total peace with this person, but we're no longer enemies with God. So therefore, we ought to live like Jesus and to hurl blessings at them. Do we then, in these situations have the same priority to seek peace with the world? I'll say no, but to use Paul's words, as far as it depends on you. And there's a lot that depends on you. Deciding to love and live in front of this person like Jesus would, to hurl blessings at them and not curses, this is going to make us look different. Not to puff us up, but to give glory to Jesus. Amen? So, you know, I say all of this, and I believe it's true, but there are situations that are more difficult than we have time to cover today, and there are situations where sometimes the world is at such odds with us that we need to guard ourselves, we need to be careful. Jesus did plenty of shaking the proverbial dust from his feet in terms of the people that were his enemies. So humbly, I know I shared a little bit of my scenario, but sometimes these scenarios are more difficult and more aggressive. So this is not scripturally based. I mean, sure, it's scripturally based, but this is from Pastor Matt. I want to lay out a couple scenarios pastorally, because some of you might be saying, well, okay, as far as it depends on me, how far do I go? Do I just make myself a doormat for people? No. Okay? So peace is not possible when there's just a complete disregard and disdain and disrespect for your biblical worldview. Everybody has their own worldview. And when there's a disregard and disrespect from our worldview, how far do we go? We must be humble, yet we must stay firm on the Word of God in Scripture and on truth, while pursuing and praying for the other party, doing good to them. But often, the disdain and disrespect for your worldview will just make it so that there's always butting of heads. Scenario number two would be when you are just clearly being attacked, where hateful, hurtful things are persistent and directed at you. How far do we go? Bible school answer, but we pray for that person. We hurl blessings at them, but we avoid retaliation, and we pursue humility instead of getting back at them and getting even. Scenario number three is a little bit more arduous, and that is, what about mental, emotional, physical, spiritual abuse? Please hear me. If you are using this notion that because I'm a Christian, I need to endure multiple levels of abuse, that's not true. If you are being abused in a relationship and you're not sure where to turn, please turn to one of your pastors. Please let us help you. Okay, abuse is not okay. That doesn't mean that your abuser gets prayer. That doesn't mean that your abuser, that you don't, as far as it depends on you, you are civil with them as much as you can. But you get out of that situation, either permanently or for a time. Nobody needs to endure abuse. Do not be a doormat for those to just walk all over you, okay? I'm sorry that that's a reality, and I'm sorry that that hits home for some of you. Please use the body of Christ and use your pastors as wise counsel to get help and to understand the situation better, please. In all of these situations, do and have hope, okay? Do pray and have hope that Jesus can change them. He changed you and I. I mean, he changed the Apostle Paul, for crying out loud, right? So we pray for that. So we kind of looked at both sides of this passage with how we are to live peaceably with those in the church, because it is a priority scripturally. And it is possible because we are unified by the Spirit. It is possible either on this side of eternity or when Christ comes. But that, as far as it depends on us, when we engage with the world, that we ought to try to live peaceably with others, but it's not always possible. That's why Paul says, if possible. So I want us to be a church that is passionate about our conduct as Christians, so that we can be a light in the world. So that as the body of Christ, we can be a beacon to those that don't know Jesus. And I'll have the band come back up at this point, because they're going to lead us in some songs as we engage with communion. Now, I'm not sure there's a better representation of how peace was made for us than the table. This broken matzah and wine juice poured out, this is what Jesus did when we were still enemies. Christ died for us, Romans 5. While we were actively enemies with God, he died for us and gives us hope and gives us life, gives us meaning. He gives us a chance to repent and to turn and to be reconciled. So I'll lay this on you this morning as we engage with communion today. Before you come, there's two songs, and the servers can be up here as long as we need. Do you need to seek peace with somebody today? Is there something that you need to confess or repent of? Do you need to, maybe you need to find somebody here that's actually here today, and you need to grab that person and you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to restore shalom with that person. Maybe you have a spot in your heart where you're harboring resentment. Are you rehearsing and nursing a situation and not giving it up to Jesus? So friends, release yourself. Release yourself from the power of the enemy and give it up to Jesus. Now, Jesus loved you and I. He pursued you and I when we were his enemies. So let us be those that extend the same amount of love, the same amount of grace by the power of his Spirit to others. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we will always trip over our own feet. We struggle with living like Jesus in this broken world. I pray, Spirit, that you would empower us, that we would pursue peace, that we would pursue one another in love, that we would make it a priority to maintain a unity with those that are in Christ. And we would make it a priority to pray for, to heap blessings on, to humbly interact with those that don't know Jesus so we can show Jesus to them. We don't do that for our own benefit, but we know that it is a benefit, but we do that ultimately for your glory. So help us, Lord. And as we come to the table now, let us not leave things undone that need to be dealt with, and give us the grace and the humility to do that. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.